We were wondering how to get this in the system. Am I in yet? I can't. You guys can't hear me, can you? Like through the system. You can? Or is it because my voice is so loud? Okay. Thank you. Well, it's great to see you all here today. And wow. I am standing here this week immensely filled with gratitude. And it's for all kinds of reasons. But I told the worship team today, if I start crying today, I can't help it. I just can't help it. So, I ask for your grace. By the way, after the worship service today, a slide will pop up. And this is after our final song that will invite you, if you feel led or called by the Spirit, to just come forward for prayer. It can be anything. It can be whatever. That you would come. And just, we'll have elders up front here. I'll be up here. There'll be others who would be more than happy to just pray with you, all right, through whatever it is you feel like you may need. So, if that is you, come forward and don't miss the opportunity for that. I mean, here we are in this place today to receive God's grace and His mercy. So, I am today wrapping up our series that we've been going through with 2 Timothy, the letter. And from beginning to end, it is nothing but addressing discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like? So as you hear the text today, I want to know what it is you notice in the text. I want to know maybe what it is that you heard in this brief reading of the text at the end of Timothy. And another way to put it is maybe what stuck out to you. And I've got some things definitely I want to mention, but I want to see if you hear something as well. Would you stand today as we hear from 2 Timothy? All right. When the going gets tough, the tough? Now that's the common one, right? Here we go, 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22. Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. He's sending people out, right? Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side, gave me strength, hazak, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. A little bit more here. It's just the letter ending. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. It sounds like a disease. He's got some. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. And our response. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, I heard a couple things. They're both good. See, I tricked you today. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, you may be seated. Even letter endings, right? Okay, Did you notice anything? What did you hear? What might have struck you? Just anybody. I'll entertain a few, and then I'll list the ones that I saw. Anyone? Bev. The Lord is at my side. The Lord gives me strength. It's actually the center of this ending, so you can't miss that. Good job. Any others? What did you notice? A lot of names. Some good, some bad. They have stories behind them. But talk about discipleship. He's mentioning all these people, people that he has discipled. It's interesting that some seem to have rejected the message, and some have received it. Some are now being sent out, right, to further that word. Anything else somebody noticed? I'm just curious. He's in a hurry. He definitely says, get to me quickly. The whole letter is about Timothy, I need you here at my side. I need to give you final instructions because Paul has a good sense that his life is about to end. I've run the race. I've finished. He's even speaking like that. And he's like, come to me so I can pass on whatever I need to pass on to you so that you might pass it on to someone else and that person would pass it on to another. Do you see what's happening here? I don't know why God chose this way to spread his message, but he chose you and he chose me to do it. Talk about impossible. Yet with God, what? It's more than possible. But we don't know what to expect. As we know from Paul, he's experiencing some persecution. He's in prison. Hardships. So was there anything else? I'm trying to think. Oh yeah, Timothy, do your best to get here. Thank you. You saw that. The names, all kinds of names, relationships. Paul has them. Things are tough for Paul right now. He's in prison. Many have deserted him. Did you hear that? Can you imagine that? What you know about Paul and what you think about Paul maybe in your mind of being around the Bible a little bit. You're like, who would desert Paul? Talk about somebody who's inspirational when it comes to following Jesus. He's like the prime example. He even says, follow me as I follow Christ. So follow me as I experience all these things. You experience them too. Be in it. We're in it together. It's one of the things I like. Twice in this passage, the beginning and the end. It's like a bookend. Literarily, you got to notice these things too when you're reading scripture. You got to look at the sort of repeats. You got to look at the structure. You got to look at the context. In just this text, twice it says, Timothy, do your best to get to me here. Get here by winter. Urgency. So I want to repeat the center of the text before I go on because this is probably the core thing. Here it is. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And he says, we say, amen. Amen. It's a doxology. And it's beautiful. It's a witness. It's a testimony of discipleship as he follows Jesus. In fact, it's interesting when you read this stuff, who else could have said these very words? I think Jesus could, and Jesus does in different ways. So what is it that the Spirit is saying to you today? I want you to think about that. I mean, I'm going to go on with a message here, and maybe something will stick out to you there, but I'm wondering what the Spirit is saying to you today after this message series. When the going gets tough, how would you fill in the blank, right? This letter from beginning to end is all about discipleship, of following Christ. It's cost. We see it in Paul's life. Throughout the letter, Paul is calling Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. So there's this togetherness in following Jesus. Another key principle of discipleship and with a goal to it, for each one of us who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'll talk about both of those in a minute. As we found last week, it's to become just like the rabbi. And our rabbi is Jesus. He's our teacher. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. That is whom we belong to, and that's whom we follow. So listen to this summary of 2 Timothy. I got a little bit of a summary for you since this is the last message of the series. To engage in the everyday ongoing call and cost of discipleship is, and I'm pulling things right from the letter, from the themes of our messages, to go wherever the Spirit leads. To go where the Spirit leads. That happens to be speech. It happens to be thoughts. It happens to be behavior. And, you know, what I'm finding out is that some of this journey is much more about confession than anything else. Sometimes it's an apology tour because we don't always do this very well at all. Words, actions, deeds, whatever. And you have this sense, like, of conviction. Probably one of the ways to follow Jesus best would be to confess our sins, to surrender, and to give our lives to Him. Go wherever the Spirit leads, even if it means repentance, absolutely. Also be willing to leave everything. Now this is a mystery, right? We live in America. We've got more than enough. We are unsure as to what this exactly means for us. This is why I say, what is the Spirit saying to you? What does the Spirit want you to leave behind? That was then, that's the past. How does He want to redeem your story and your life and the things of your life that you're leaving behind in order to press forward towards what God has for you? What is that? So be willing to leave everything. I think sometimes, I mean, it means everything, but I don't know how to define that for everybody. But it certainly means leave your sin behind. I love it when Jesus says, it's a mystery, but when Jesus says to so many people, I forgive your sins. I'll go sin no more. We're like, that's impossible with God. All things are possible. Discipleship is a journey. It's a journey. Imitating Jesus, walking as Jesus walked. I talked about this idea last week. It's totally in the text. It says, if anyone claims to be in Him, he must walk as Jesus walked. I believe it's 1 John 2, verse 6. That's daunting. But Jesus says, come follow me, I'll give you everything you need. It's not a journey of perfection, it's a journey towards something, towards Jesus. To be formed and transformed by God's grace and guarded by sound doctrine. Paul puts this in here specifically for Timothy. Be on your guard. Make sure that you are testing what's sound and what's not sound. Put it up against the Word of God and test it, and then walk in it. I love Jesus' challenging words, and again, they're so stinking challenging. It's impossible. He's like, you know, people are going to say, Lord, Lord, right? This is on the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, but the only ones, right, whom I will receive are the ones who do the will of my Father. Now, this plays with our ideas of grace, right? Unearned, unmerited, which is true. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, let your profession come out in your hands and feet. Let your profession come out in your of faith, right? In your words and in the way you act and behave. We're not going to do it perfect, but that's the beauty of having God's grace and forgiveness. You can come to a table like this and receive. Receive. Receive the food. Receive the forgiveness. Receive the power you need. Passing on the faith to others. To be a disciple who makes other disciples. I'm telling you what, this is central to God's plan that His word goes out to the ends of the earth. Is that people who choose Jesus, right? People who profess Him as Lord. People who have received His forgiveness and His Spirit life in them. You do not belong to yourself. In fact, if we could just get that truth down, we would avoid a lot of the crap we deal with in America, where it's all about me, right? No, I am not my own. I belong body and soul in life and in death to Jesus. That's who I belong to. Words, actions, the first in line to lay our life down for others, to follow Jesus. The last thing I have on here, I think I have it on there. Yep, I fit it on. Daily engagement. Well, daily engagement with what? Well, I really truly believe this with all my heart. And me, even as a pastor, I do not have a hard time filling this one. So it's a goal, all right? I do pretty good, but it's been a lifelong kind of practice and discipline. But we need to be daily engaged in God's Word. God's Word. This book, the Bible, that we've received, we believe some amazing things about it because the Bible speaks about itself this way. It is words of life. It is words of guidance. It's words of hope. It's alive. It's active. I mean, all these things we've learned. In fact, in 2 Timothy, right in the heart of it, it says, Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the follower of Christ might become mature. Well, if you don't spend any time with God and you don't spend any time in God's Word with God, how is that even going to happen? It doesn't just happen through osmosis. It happens by some discipline and engagement and openness to surrender. I like the prayer today, Eric. That was great. What else does Paul teach us about discipleship? It's a total dependence and a total commitment. Steady faithfulness and perseverance. If there's anything that comes through this letter, it would be this kind of a message. Steady on. This isn't a sprint. It's a long-distance ultra-endurance event. That's what life of following Christ is like. It's not meant to be easy. Doesn't mean you'll experience all kinds of blessings along the way, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't even mean that everything is going to go great for you. However, to be in God's will and to walk in his ways, to become like the rabbi, look at Jesus. Anyone wants to be great, he must be the servant of all. You lay down your life, right? No greater love is this than you lay down your life for someone else. Do you recognize how countercultural that is? How un-American? Maybe I'll say that. Maybe I shouldn't say that because I'm grateful to veterans who give their lives for something greater so that others can enjoy the things we enjoy. So it's, you got to be careful sometimes how I say it. It's not an ultimatum. Laying down your life, no greater love is there than that, Jesus says. Discipleship is Jesus as Lord. What do I want to say about this? He's Lord over all, in all, through all. If you know what the term Lord means, it's quite something. And if you make it a capital L, which Jesus is, it's absolutely magnificent to give your life to Jesus, to make him Lord of all. One of the problems we have in our world today is we like to, and this is just a human problem, we all have it. We like to have sacred secular splits in our life where this belongs to God, this is my church, go to church, maybe do some Bible reading, some praying. And this, you know, what I do sort of on my weekends, or what am I do after midnight, or what, you name it. I'm just trying to bring up some things. What do you do when no one's looking? Right? All this kind of stuff. That Jesus is Lord means that he rules over it all. You don't have any more sacred secular splits in your life. You can't, because Jesus is Lord of it all. Okay? It's like a biblical worldview truth about confessing that. Anyone confesses that Jesus is Lord, right, will be saved. Well, what does that mean? We talked about this last week. Is it just belief? Is it just an ascension to a truth that Jesus is who he says he is? Well, that's great. But the demons believe that, by the way. And I don't think it's to their benefit. Those who believe walk as Jesus walked. It's all of our life. And I'm standing here going, I know, I'm a human being. I'm sinful. I understand how this walk can be so difficult. Absolutely difficult. It's hard. This is why I like how this text ends. He says, the Lord rescued me. He's going to get me to the finish line. No matter how hard this life, it's momentary. It will not last, and what is ahead is unbelievable eternal glory. And he mentions all kinds of people who are on the journey with him. If anything, that's what the church is about. Truly. I don't know if we do a great job at it. we love one another with our foibles, with our strengths. We champion each other on in our struggles and challenges. We walk together in the word of the Lord, in step with the Spirit. Yes, that's going to bring repentance. Yes, that's going to bring about all kinds of goodness and good things, but it doesn't mean we're going to be without trouble. Just look at Paul. Jesus is Lord. I think I covered that one okay. Jesus is Savior. I just made this up. I really don't know if it makes sense, okay? Grace generates gratitude. As Jesus as your Savior, if you dwell on that and you meditate on that day and night as a truth in your life, it's going to generate immense gratitude for what Jesus has done for you, what he is doing, what he promises he will do for you. It generates gratitude. That'd be great too for Americans, quite frankly. We're so freaking spoiled. Salvation seeds servitude. I think this is what it means that Jesus is our Savior in gratitude. It's like salvation, receiving salvation in Jesus' name, seeds servitude. Your life is really all about serving God and serving others, period. It's so easy. Love God, love your neighbor. How much more complicated can it get? Well, when it comes to sinful human beings, quite complicated, right? Salvation seeds servitude. Resurrection raises recreation. I love this because Paul, at every turn of his letters, and Jesus, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I am the resurrection of the dead. Stunning power at work in us who believe. So I want you to think about what's impossible about your heart and your life and what God can do in your heart and life, the things that are tripping you up, and think, can God be the Savior? Can God save you, rescue you, as Paul says, and bring you to a place of recreation? You know, when sin entered the world, you got to think about this in the big worldview thing. We're going to talk about this in the fall with some power and some gusto. And we want you guys, through this Crestview Core thing we're going to do after church, all right, that you're going to be able to write in your own language the truth about Scripture from beginning to end in an overarching, just maybe like 5 paragraphs. That's what we're going to work towards. So that you are able to speak to the truth about this world, the truth about you, the truth about every human being who lives next to you and by you, that they are created in God's image, that sin entered into the world, messed it all up, but God didn't leave it that way. He loved so much that he sent his Son to redeem it and recreate it. That is stunning. And his purpose is to then bring about that sort of truth to the ends of the earth. And you know what? You know, I don't know where the ends of the earth are for you in your life. The neighbor who lives next door. That's as easy as it gets. Yet we make it really complex. Jesus is Savior. Resurrection raises recreation. Well, okay. We might go a few minutes longer today. It's too much fun. Discipleship is an ultra-endurance event. I want to talk about that for a minute. It's a lifelong journey. It's about commitment and perseverance. That was Friday. Jen and I were in the mountains, and some of you know some of my story, but I started like doing some ultra-endurance biking a few years back, and I can't quit yet. It's a curse. You go to this pep rally on Friday down on the field at Lake County High School in Leadville. There's probably 1,800 people there that are riders, and then you can imagine, right? Like Jesus feeding the 5,000. Well, how many others are there? You got family, you got crew, you got all kinds of people in the community working this. And by the way, Leadville, Luckily, that fire is pretty much out. But the race course was changed this year, so, you know, they said it was going to be easier because it was like 2,000 feet less of climbing. It was only 10,000 feet. And it was less distance. Instead of 104, it was only 101. Now, that may not seem like a lot to you, but to me, who's done that race a few times, I'm like, this is going to be great. Do you think it felt easier to me? It was hard. So I want to make some analogies about this a minute, and just stick with me on it if you can. Discipleship is a long-haul kind of experience, much like this stupid race. It is not a sprint. One of the things I learned early on, after about five times, you know, and I still kept doing it, was somebody said something to me. They said, you need to start out slow. You need to just start out steady so that you can finish well. Because if you don't have energy at the end, you're really in trouble. I think this has a lot to do with the Christian life. It's that steady, long-haul, perseverance kind of thinking. Well, you go to this pre-race thing, and you get a pep talk of sorts, but, you know, the pep talk stops the minute you're climbing a hill with no oxygen. You hear from the sheriff what to watch out for on the course, the rules of the trail. The race director speaks about being a good human while on the course. As you race alongside 1,800 other riders, you go in these big waves. Then the founders speak at the end of it, and they give what we would call probably the pinnacle of the talk. I heard it so many times, but I just can't not go. They speak about a couple of key concepts. One is, you're going to suffer. Great. You look around at all the first-timers, and you're like, yep, it's going to happen. It's not optional. It's a fact. Is that not what Paul is saying to us the Christian life is? Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what Jesus said too? You're going to suffer. There's going to be some things in your life for the gospel and the sake of the gospel. You're going to suffer. It's a fact. What do you do when you don't want to pedal any longer? It happened yesterday again. It happens every time. Altitude. The mountain climbs are crazy, like long. They're just long and high. There's a lack of oxygen. You start to get cramps. Yesterday I started having cramps about halfway up the big climb to the halfway point, and it's just not a good place to get cramps. It hurt. You want to quit. The accumulation of hours sitting in a saddle when you're climbing and you can't stand up and pedal, it really comes calling for your spirit. The encouragement from the founders of the Leadville race, here it is, you ready? Make pain your friend. Then you'll never be alone. Okay. I think I'll take Jesus. You think you can't go any further? Just turn one more crank. And then pretty soon, it's two cranks. Then it's 10 cranks. And before you know it, you're riding down into Leadville, and you can see the finish line. I got to tell you, every time I experience that, I start to cry because of how hard the journey was. That's the Christian faith. You need to hang in there. You need to just turn one more crank. You need to stick it out so that you can say at the end, I finished the race. I rode it well. You can even be limping across the finish line. You know what happens this weekend? A 100-mile run. That's really stupid. It has a humanistic flavor to it. It's the one thing that anytime I take other people with me, or sometimes I ride tandem in that race, so Morgan's heard it many times. My friend Devin, who's my partner, who I race with occasionally, we hear this. We leave there and we're like, man, that was humanistic. It's all about you can do it. Just dig deeper. I get it. But But I got to tell you, for us Christians, it's not a humanistic endeavor. It is a God-filled, Spirit-induced life for you. So lean in. Lean in. As the race begins, you really don't know what you're going to encounter. You don't. Are you going to have a mechanical? Is your bike going to break down? Are you going to have a crash? This is very real. Sometimes you start getting cocky or you're just feeling good. And you have no idea what will trip up you up. Right? I've had it. I broke my ribs a couple years back. I didn't even know what happened. I lost contact with the ground and I was down. It can happen. You're with 1,800 riders. There was one section where we were coming around by the fish hatchery. If you've ever been to Leadville, you can envision some of this, right? But they just have a Mount Massive. It's got a lot of burn area from the fire. We were just below that by the fish hatchery. We're coming around, and people are flying. So what happens is we're almost like road bikers. We're all like streaming, you know, drafting so that we can get to the finish line faster. We're all going for coveted buckles, right? You're this humanistic award, really, a prize. And all of a sudden, I heard behind me, probably about three or four bikes back, someone touched the wheel of the person in front of them, and I probably at about 23 miles an hour, they all went down. And I heard a scream or two. Anything can happen. It could have happened to me. I just miss being caught up in that. I passed several people who were on the side of the trail, crashed out. It's the last kind of big descent into when you hit the valley and back into town. I passed two people who had crashed out. They were just sitting on the side, I don't know, waiting to recover. One guy about 10 miles from the finish was walking his bike and the back tire completely off the rim. It was destroyed. No riding to the finish for him. He had to walk. Another guy 5 miles from the finish, it was like right in front of me, you know, you got this last little climb, and all of a sudden he fully cramped up. He like screaming, and he gets off his bike and he can hardly stand and he can't even move because his legs are completely cramped up. He's still got to make it five more miles. I wonder, I mean, do any of you feel like that in life? Along the way, there are two moments where I meet Dion. It's at the 40th and the 60th mile marker, and I got to tell you, it's delightful to come in and see crew and family. And it's funny, like even the second time, 60th time mile I came through, I'm like can't help but cry because I'm just so thankful I made it that far, and I'm thankful to see Dion. The encouragement that you get, is that not a life of discipleship? Where you're in your lowest moment, someone can come beside you and cheer you on? It's an awesome analogy. Invest in those people in your life. Encourage others in your life. What does that look like for you? Who is God calling you to be that kind of crew for? Sounds like Timothy and Paul. Sounds like Barnabas and Silas. All these other names we heard. I had on my, I think I have a picture of this. You guys stick with me a couple more minutes today? Maybe this is boring for you. How do you like my hat? Nobody has that. But I went through two cancer surgeries on my face this year, so I'm committed to this. You know how many compliments I got along the way? It was cool. Nice hat! Towards the end of the race, we're going up this big climb around Turquoise Lake, and it's just stupid because it just doesn't end and you're done. And people are passing me. I had people pass me the whole time, more than ever this time. I don't know what was going on. I just didn't have it, but they were passing me. And they're all like, hey, nice hat. And they almost seem fresh. I'm like, you. But at least I got a compliment about the hat. I think I sold about 1,000 DeBrim hats yesterday. When you don't feel like it, and I was dealing with cramps from about mile 45 on, which is not cool. They would come and go. And it's just terrible. But I've learned to ride through that. I've had that before. When you think about your life in Christ, and you think about the difficulties of the journey, you think about the cost of what it's going to take and the commitment, I just feel like I have a little taste of that from some of this experience, and yesterday reminded me of it. It was perfect for today's message. This is the goal for every one of us in Christ, to cross the finish line of life, to say, I've run the race, I've made it. It's not about athletic endurance. It's not what this is about today. It's an analogy about you and your walk with God and what the Spirit is telling you to endure, to persevere through. All of you in this room know taste of what that can be like. You lose a spouse. You lose a job. You experience illness and sickness. Things of your own sin that want to keep tripping you up. One pedal leads to two pedals, leads to 10 pedals, and then pretty soon you'll cross the finish line. I need to finish this message. Steady faithfulness, perseverance, endurance over the long haul in an obedient direction with the goal of crossing the finish line, and God will be there. And he will say, it's kind of fun because you cross the finish line. For me, it's always emotional. I just start crying and someone comes up to you and puts this little like finishing medal over your neck. And it's just, you can hardly stand, you know, but you're like, you are like so grateful. It's over. It's over. I almost envision Jesus, right? It's, welcome in. You made it. I was with you the whole way, whether you noticed it or not. I was there. Here you are. Come on in. I love the analogy. Let me finish with this. The Lord stood at my side, Paul says, and gave me strength. I hope that is true for you. God is there. So that through you, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I want you to think about everyone in your life who really needs to hear some good news. They want to be invited into a community, right, of love. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. This fall, we're going to give you language to be able to tell your own story. We want you to explore your own story and how God is in it. And if you kind of look back and you think my story is boring or, you know, I'm not sure that God, that is absolutely not true. You just haven't discovered it yet. You have a story that God has given you that is unique to the world, that the world needs to hear about Jesus. So we're going to explore that. Beginning September 13th, I believe. Would you pray with me? We'll end right there.